For our study this afternoon, we'll be taking up the second half of the study on revitalization and the use of the ministry of the Word in that process. We'll do so by turning together to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to read the portion of this that we looked at last week and then concentrate on chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So what I think we'll do this afternoon is read from chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 5. And Bob, I'll ask you to start. We'll do this section over here and then come up to you, Bill, and go through the middle section until we get to the end of that passage. So Bob, would you start with 2 Timothy 3, verse 10?
But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance.
My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, with persecutions I endure, yet from them all the Lord rescued me.
Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them.
Let's go over here to Bridget. Verse 15.
Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, that is appearing in his kingdom.
Just come across here to you, Mary.
Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come, and they will all endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers,
and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to darkness.
But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry.
We'll stop there. Thank you. Remember that I introduced this passage last week by reminding you that this is Paul's final charge to Timothy. That's something like you might receive a last word from someone, and it carries the weight of almost a last will and testament or something to that effect. Paul's final charge to Timothy. And the emphasis in the first part of that passage in chapter 3 is the message that God has given, and how the Lord uses the Word of God, how He uses the gospel to be life-giving. And we followed Harry Reeder's book and his characterization of the aspects of the ministry of the Word that are life-giving. We'll go on from there in chapter 4 to see the man of God who brings that message. It is good to note that these two things are connected. In the as it was originally written, this was a letter and wouldn't have had a chapter heading here or even versification. And so the break that we might feel is not as clear or as not as hard and fast. And I want you to see the connection between these two sections. That there is a message that's given, and there is also a messenger. And the man of God that is to preach and to bring this message is described in chapter 4. There are several aspects of such a messenger that I want to set in front of you. As I mentioned last week, it's a privilege for me to serve in this capacity in this congregation, to serve as a pastor of the congregation. And so some of the things that I'm going to say, I'm going to be saying a lot to myself as I set out the calling of the pastoral ministry. But that doesn't mean that these words aren't for you as well. Paul speaks them to Timothy to charge him to be this type of minister. But it's also, this letter is then given to the church for a good reason, that we would that we as a congregation would pray for and nurture this type of ministry in all of the kingdom of God, and nurture it in our own congregation as well. First of all, I want you to notice that the man of God lives and speaks in the presence of God. Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's the last word that Paul would bring to Timothy, and so it bears weight. But even more than that, Paul charges Timothy to carry out his ministry as unto the Lord. We recognize that all of life is lived in a way that recognizes that we live in the presence of a holy God. But in this special circumstance, or in the circumstance of the pastoral ministry, Paul wants Timothy and pastors in general to understand how the ministry of the word must be carried out in the presence of the Lord. This is especially true of preaching. Why is that? Well, one reason is that it's tempting to be very aware of the congregation, and that preaching is happening in the presence of the congregation. And that can have a good influence, it can have a bad influence. The good side of that is the idea of preaching knowing and loving the congregation and knowing the needs that are there. But the bad side of that is hinted at, or not hinted at, is said fairly explicitly by when Paul describes the persecution that the church and Timothy might face. It would face those who would not endure sound doctrine, but want to have their itching ears satisfied. They want itching ears to be satisfied. Okay, that's a great phrase. I need you to help me understand what that means. So can one of the young people tell me what it means to have itching ears? Will, do you ever have itching ears? What does it mean to have itching ears? Claire? Oh. Okay, good. Yeah. Greg, were you going to add to that? You're going to say that? Yeah, it goes, William?
When you're something bad about someone else.
Well, that could be, yeah. Yeah. They want to hear something, and they want the preacher to tell them what they want to hear. In fact, it goes on to say they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So itching ears are those that want to hear something and will find a preacher who will tell it to them. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
If you've already decided what the Word of God is, then that's a bad thing, according to your own standards.
Yeah. You know,
if you've decided that it's got these standards and got to leave sin out, got to leave out miracles,
yeah.
Then this is a bad thing.
Yeah, if they've turned their ears away from the truth and are just wanting to hear stories or fables, a preacher who is more aware of the congregation than he is of God will tell those fables, will tell those stories, and will itch your ears or tickle your ears. And so Paul's first description of the pastoral ministry is that such a man should live in the presence of God and be more aware of God than of, it might come out strange to be not aware of the congregation. That's not the pastoral calling, but to be swayed by the desires of the congregation as opposed to being led by God is a bad thing. In the book that I have been studying through, the warning that's given is he makes a special application of this in the sense of the pastor forgetting to worship God in the midst of the service. And that's I found a very telling and a very helpful critique or criticism of the pastoral ministry. In other words, as Harry Reeder says, that preachers have forgot that preaching is worship, and that they are involved in worshiping God and should draw people along in that. Instead, it can be tempting to think of the preaching of the word as merely a performance or as a motivational speech or something to that effect. When it's viewed as worship, then it is offered up to the Lord, not just to the congregation for their approval. It is offered up to the Lord for His approval and seeking His first and foremost. Mr. Reeder also says there's a trend in worship to identify just singing or the praise and worship as the worship time, and the preaching as something set, as something somehow not worship. And so the congregation needs to also delight in the preaching of the word as being an act of worship and receive it as such, and not set aside the preaching of the word as something that is not done in the presence of God. And secondly, I want you to notice in this passage that the man of God lives and speaks in light of the return of Jesus Christ. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead." Of what importance is this for revitalization and for the pastoral ministry? Well, the coming of judgment is one that presses upon us the need for Christ. It presses upon us the fact that we all will appear before the holy God. We all will stand in the presence of the one who is holy, holy, holy. And in light of that second coming, the pastoral ministry should set Christ in front of the people of God in such a way that there is an urgency and a sense of the need for Christ to be lifted up in the midst of the congregation. In a similar fashion, the congregation should long for that and should look for Christ in the midst of the pastoral ministry, to see Christ's coming influencing the preaching of the word and the pastoral ministry. The Puritan Richard Baxter has famously said that his approach was his approach to preaching was to preach as a dying man to dying men. To preach as a dying man to dying men. And I really appreciate that, to see the urgency that such a a philosophy or such a view would bring to the pastoral ministry, to be able to communicate Christ. It takes it far outside the realm of just a mere performance or recitation of a lesson. Third, I want you to notice in this passage that the man of God is diligent in preparation. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. To be ready in season and out of season means to be prepared. It means to be ready to fulfill this calling. And it calls for preparation. It calls for diligence in that preparation. It calls for a nourishment from God that trains in doctrine, that the pastor himself is putting into practice what Paul instructed Timothy earlier, that he would be given to Scripture as the Word of God, knowing that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that such a man would be constantly nourishing himself in God's Word and thereby able to train others and ready in season and out of season. There's an example of that in the apostles' life as they were overwhelmed by a certain need that rose up in their community, the ministry to widows. They took specific action to appoint 7 men to help with the distribution of food for that purpose so that they may be about their primary calling. Their primary calling was that they would devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They understood that that there was time that was necessary for diligent preparation for the preaching of the word. In revitalization, that's an important aspect of the life of a congregation, is to give diligence to being in the Word of God and praying for your pastor. And here I'll speak very personally and request that you pray for the pastoral ministry. Pray for me as I study God's Word in order to bring that to you as a congregation, that you would pray that I would be diligent and have fruitful times in preparation for that ministry. Fourthly, I want you to notice that the man of God is determined and patient. He says to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He goes on to describe what the times would be like in which he would minister. And here I already mentioned those that would turn aside from sound doctrine. In this case, determination and patience are important because if the message is one that the people don't want to hear, then it may take several tellings, and it may take a patient nature and a diligent nature to keep bringing that message forward. The warning is that the time would be when they wouldn't want to hear that. So what does Paul counsel Timothy to do? Give up? The time's coming when they won't want to hear you, so you ought to just pack up and move to another town. That's not what he tells Timothy to do. He says to do these things with a long-suffering nature and with patient teaching. He calls him to persevere in the midst of that. Fifthly, I want you to notice the man of God is serious about his work. After warning him about those that would turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables, he says in verse 5, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Harry Reader asks in the context of this point, ask the question, did Jesus ever laugh? Did Jesus ever laugh? Can you tell me a time when when Jesus laughed. Mary?
Psalm 2.
Ah, very good. Oh. Very good. Psalm 2. God in heaven laughs at those who scoff at his authority. That's a good point. Well, as I thought about his question, his point is that we know that Jesus wept, but we don't have a verse that says that he laughed, accepting a Psalm 2. Well done, Mary. We do know that Jesus came and was in company with those who made merry, those that were known as sinners and drinkers, and so it's not that he was a sour-faced individual and not to be touched by life around him. But the warning here, or the call here, is in some translations says to be sober in all things. And be watchful is a good translation. But the soberness of the pastoral ministry, it's appropriate to add a little bit of weight to that, in the sense that it is serious business. It's about life and death issues. And it's not the type of thing to be made fun of or to be made light of. It's not something to belittle with humor in the face of the life and death circumstances in which we live and minister. It's appropriate then to be serious about that work. And sixthly, and finally, I want you to notice that the man of God is focused and purposeful in ministry. He closes by saying, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelists, fulfill your ministry. This is not a self-serving calling in the sense of choosing something that will fulfill me in ministry. I'll refer back to the author of the book From Embers to Flames, and reflects in some of the pastoral ministry classes that he has been in or taught, that one of the questions that some of the young students had asked is, what is the most fulfilling aspect of the ministry? And he said that question always struck him odd, and he couldn't quite put his finger on it until he thought of it in light of this passage, where the ministry has in mind not a self-serving fulfilling of life purpose, but a Christ-serving fulfilling of a ministry. Paul's example is one to take to heart, that he pressed on to know Christ and to know why Christ had laid hold of him, and therefore to communicate that to those around him, to fulfill his ministry. He could come to the end of his life and therefore say, I have fought the good fight, that he is being poured out as a drink offering. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. These aspects of pastoral ministry are ones that are applied to the life of a congregation, that they're connected to the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word has its personal side to it, as each of you lay hold of Scriptures and as the Spirit helps you to understand and apply it in your lives. It has a corporate nature as well, and here's where the pastoral ministry comes into play. In the life of the congregation, it's important to understand the calling that God has given to pastors, and because of that, to pray for them, to pray for me, that I would demonstrate and pursue these aspects of pastoral ministry that I've just described, taking to heart Paul's charge to Timothy. At the same time, pray for yourselves. Pray that you would respond to the ministry of the Word both personally and corporately in a sensitive fashion. It means to give ear to those that the Lord has called to that ministry, and to pray for a soft heart and a teachable spirit in light of the need for preparation and study. Pray, as I've already mentioned, that the Lord would bless my own understanding and my own application of God's Word to my life, and then to you as a congregation. I'd like to close by just asking, in your own experience or in your own observation, the importance of preaching and teaching in the local church, and how is it that God has used the preaching of the Word to impact your own life? I'll just close by asking that question for a brief time of discussion. How has God used, or what's the importance of preaching and teaching in the local church? How has God used that in your life?
Mm-hmm.
To encourage a desire to study further personally.
Mm-hmm.
Reveals the characters and the attributes of God.
Mm-hmm. The subject of the study has been revitalization, and as you reflect on the ministry of the Word, I hope that you'll take from this the benefits of the ministry of the Word in your midst, and that it would spur you on in your own personal devotions, that you would lay hold of the promises of God as you read them personally, and that you would also pray for the pastoral ministry, that it would do all of these things that you've mentioned and more. God would use it in our midst and in the midst of our community to bring life through Christ's ministry in us. I invite you to bow with me in prayer as we pray for the pastoral ministry. Lord, I do pray that you would bless our congregation through the ministry of the Word. I pray that you would be speaking through the preaching, and that your Spirit would give us ears and hearts that are attentive. Lord, guard us from wanting to turn aside to have our ears tickled and want to hear just what we want to hear. Instead, O Lord, I pray that we would live in your presence, and pray that through the preaching of your Word that you would be bringing comfort and conviction, that you would be bringing wisdom and direction, and that you would speak to us as we worship you in our times together corporately, that it would be in your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Amen.